Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So this morning I want to share with you guys, basically going to be continuing from my first part on the gifts and the anointing. In the first part I kind of shared the difference between what the gift is and what the anointing is. Really, the two go hand in hand. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, I'll kind of try to recap just a little bit. But the first thing you need to understand is that every single one of you that's here this morning has not been created, or you are not here by mistake. That every one of us has a purpose. God has a plan for you, and He's created you uniquely. There is no one else like you. Your fingerprints is unique. There is no one else like you. And just the way that God has created us, even with physical features that are unique, so He has also created us to do His will and His purposes uniquely. In other words, God has given every single one of us gifts. He's given us all gifts. The Bible says so. I'll read it to you just in a minute. Every one of us has been given a unique set of gifts. And the purpose for those gifts is so that we can shine His glory to this world. Those gifts have not been given to us for our glory. Those gifts have not been given to us so that we can entertain. Those gifts have been given to us so that we can bring Him glory. And in a minute, I'll show you how important it is for you to have the anointing, because the only time that your gift becomes anything that can truly bring transformation in somebody's life is when that gift gets anointed by God. Every one of us has a unique gift. Some of us are born with those gifts. In fact, most of us will be born with some or other gift, something that God has given you that sets you apart from everybody else. Those gifts are not necessarily spiritual gifts. In other words, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all those things. Yes, they are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives as He wills, and gifts can also be given by laying on of hands, transferring those gifts to one another. You can do that, but God has made you uniquely. In Exodus, I believe it's Exodus 35, you read there that it basically speaks about how there were men that were created that could do tapestry and woodwork, and they could do things that set them apart, and God had anointed them to do that for His glory. There are doctors, lawyers, teachers, mothers, fathers, people that God has given all kinds of different gifts, and He wants you to use those gifts for His glory. In the world today, we see many athletes and singers that are so gifted that God has given great abilities and gifts to, but what ends up happening is they become famous, they become wealthy, and then they die. And their gift never gets used to bring God glory. You know, I don't know if you know, even in the world, sometimes a song can kind of move you. But when the anointing is on a singer, that song doesn't move you, it changes you. Because the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the anointing is what breaks the yoke of the enemy. I have been in services where the anointing comes through so strong that demons begin to manifest because they can't handle the anointing. You know, your life, your business, you can become so successful in your business giving God the glory for the gift that He's given you and the ability to be a successful businessman and give Him the glory in more ways than one. But every one of us has been created uniquely, and don't think that your gift has to be a spiritual type gift for it to be used spiritually. Because the Bible speaks about how God has anointed us to do His work. But let's take a look quickly at gifts, just real quick. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says this: "For I wish that all men were even as I am, as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So we see clearly there that every one of us has been given a unique set of gifts. And those gifts have been given to us so that God can use them. The anointing is something different, because the anointing comes from God, and what He does, now I can't explain the anointing to you in one session. We can do a series on the anointing for weeks, how to get the anointing, how to pray, all this stuff. But I want to specifically focus this morning on what happens to you when your gift gets anointed. Luke 4:18 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus reading out of the book of Isaiah. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." We see that Jesus steps into his purpose and he says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, is upon me. Why is it upon me? Because he's anointed me to do what? To bring healing, to bring liberty, to bring recovery of sight. What happens to you when God anoints your gift is you have the same ability to do what Jesus did right there. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, he anoints you to set the captive free, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring liberty, to proclaim the gospel. He gives you the ability to use your gift to actually bring transformation. Isn't that powerful? Is anybody out there? The anointing on our lives, basically, the word anoint there means to mark, to smear, to rub. And if you use it in this context, it would basically be like God would take your gifts, anoint your gifts with his presence. He would anoint his gifts with the Holy Spirit, and your gifts would get rubbed on, smeared on. And then when you use your gifts, the presence of God will manifest for his glory. You will be able to use your gift, and God will be put on display. I'm going to say that again. When God anoints your gifts, it's so that you can use your gift to put God on display. We talk about God's glory as if we know what it means. We don't. You cannot articulate God's glory. But one thing I've come to realize, as much as I am, let's spiritualize it and talk about the Shekinah, the presence of God. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, which is like a heaviness. But the Greek word is the Greek word doxa, and the glory speaks really of who he is. So when you say, "I give you all the glory, Lord," you're saying, "Lord, I'm speaking, I give you all the glory because it's all your goodness, it's all your mercy, it's all your ways. You are the great one, you are the holy one, you are the wonderful one, you are the healer, you are the deliverer, the glory is yours. Everything that is good is yours. It all comes from you. It all is you. There's no one like you. All the glory is yours." Because the truth is, without the glory, without the anointing on your life, you're just another person. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that makes the difference, that separates you from someone who's gifted to someone who's anointed. And every one of us want God to anoint us in our lives. If you're a teacher, you want the anointing to flow down to impact those children's lives. You want the anointing in your business. You want the anointing when you preach. Listen, as a preacher, as a pastor, I don't want to do this without the anointing. I don't want to come up here and preach and teach and do anything without the anointing, because it'll fall on deaf ears. But the anointing goes into the heart. The anointing changes the heart. The anointing stirs you up. The anointing inspires you to really seek God more. Without the anointing, every time I come up here, I go into my room before, I say, "God, I can't do this without you. I don't want to do what I do without the anointing." And we should be like that in our lives. Even in our administration, I don't want to write something. I don't want to study something. I don't want to do anything without the anointing. Otherwise, it will just be meaningless. It'll be for a moment. But the anointing has the ability to change forever. Amen. The gifts are used to entertain and bring yourself glory, but the anointing with your gifts will bring God all the glory. God has created you individually. Listen, there are ways that you can reveal Him through what He's given you that other people can't. You need to show that to the world. You need to show that to your family. You need to show that in your workplace. You need to show that. You have been given those gifts. You are where you are so God can use you to touch people's lives. The Bible says that if you want to find your life, you first have to lose it. Amen. Okay. When it comes to the anointing, I want to share with you a few things this morning, because with the anointing, we see a couple of different scenarios of where people will go through different things. Sometimes God will take your gift and elevate it and put it on display so that everybody can see it. And when that happens, how you handle it will determine the outcome of the rest of your life and what He will do with you and your gifts. Sometimes you'll go through trials with your Christian walk. You'll be gifted, but you'll go through all kinds of trials where you'll even wonder if God truly is still with you. But the anointing will still be present. What does God look for to anoint? The most important thing for you as an individual and me as an individual is our character. Because our character really reveals the condition of our heart. Let me read to you what the dictionary says about character. The word character in the dictionary says this: the complex or mental and ethical traits marking and often individualizing a person. So it's your mental and ethical traits. In other words, who you are. What does that come down to? It comes down to this: what is in your heart? Because when God anoints you, what's in your heart will come out. Or when you go through different trials being anointed, what's in your heart will come out. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Listen, you will go through stuff. And while you're going through that stuff, whatever's in there will come out. I always say when the pressure's on, that's when you know what's in someone's heart. When something comes around that they've been through before, the way they handle it shows what's in their heart. If something comes, and listen, it will come. Difficult times, circumstances, stuff that really just presses your button, it will come. And the way that you examine yourself always is you go to the Word. What does the Word say about the situation? If you feel suddenly you're getting upset, or you're getting angry, or you're getting hurt, or you're getting jealous, or whatever it is when this thing comes your way, the key is to take your heart and give it to God and say, look at this thing that's in my heart. I know this is wrong. I know this is bad. God, I don't want to feel this way. Instead of saying, no, no, this isn't for me. I'm fine. This is an offense to me. And going against what the Word says. It's not easy when you see what's in your own heart. But the fact is that whatever's in your heart will come out. And it's important for us as we go on our journey with God and as He begins to anoint us, that we take our hearts and just lay it bare before Him. Is anybody out there? Okay. Amen. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Listen, your heart is your responsibility. I'm going to say that again. Your heart is your responsibility. Things happen to you that affect your heart, but you must get to a place where you take responsibility for your heart. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Matthew 7:17 says this, now watch. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. We talk about this, and when we're going on our journey with God, the thing I always look for in my own life and in the lives of people I want to appoint for leaders is I look for good fruit. What does good fruit reveal? And what does bad fruit reveal? It reveals, listen to me now, it reveals the condition of the soil. Because the soil is where the tree is planted. When Jesus was asked about the parable of the sower, what did he say? He said that the seed is the word of God and the heart is the soil. So what you do with the word when it enters your heart is so important because it will determine the condition of your soil, your heart. And if your heart is good, you will produce good fruit. If your heart is bad, is wicked, it will produce bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Amen. But what does it come down to? It's not about the tree, it's about the soil. It's about the condition of our hearts. What is that? It's your character, who you are. I've taught you that the key, the battle, is when no one's looking. To develop yourself, to change yourself. You know your thoughts when no one else is watching. The inner dialogue. What are you saying when no one is looking? What's happening in your heart when no one is watching? It's pretty scary sometimes, let's be honest. Because you recognize, whoa, this is not good. This is, what am I even thinking? What am I saying? Where does this come from? And the good news is if you recognize it, you can deal with it. The problem is when you keep on justifying yourself, trying to change the word of God to suit yourself, you cannot bear good fruit. Amen. So many of us want God to use us so desperately. But listen to me. Great responsibility requires great character. Great responsibility requires great character. What does that mean? It means that your heart has to be pure. And listen, guys, all of our hearts are wicked. No one here's heart is perfect. You are going to see things in your heart, especially the closer you get to God, that are going to freak you out. You're going to be like, oh God, where did this come from? I didn't know I had this in my heart, because He will reveal it to you. The question is, what do you do with it when you see it? Do you hide it and pretend that you're okay? Or do you say, God, take this out of me. I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to think this way. I don't even want this near me. And here's the thing that's so interesting, is that if you don't deal with it, you will go around that mountain over and over and over, because He wants you to deal with it so that He can take your gifts, put you on a mountain, put you on, so that you can be a light to the world and you can bring transformation to the lives of many. We're in such a hurry. Listen, Jesus took 30 years to get prepared. Us, when we get saved, we think 2 weeks later we're ready to change the world. Listen, brother, you are ready. The presence of God is with you, but you need a little bit of character developing. Start somewhere small. Begin to take on what's in front of you. Deal with what you have right now. No, Pastor Alex, I want to go all over the place. I understand that, brother, but start, do a home cell. Do a good job of it. Start at home. Ouch. We want to do it our way. We want to do it now. After 30 years, Jesus gets anointed, and God says this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is ready. He is ready. 1 Timothy 3:6 says this about appointing someone into a position of leadership, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. One of the things that you will be challenged with is pride. as God begins to elevate your gift, as He begins to anoint you, as He begins to fill you, let me say it again. As He begins to anoint His gift, as He begins to fill you with more of His Spirit on His gift that's in your life, He will begin to see what's in your heart. And if you don't deal with your heart as the things come along, you will fall into that trap like the devil did, and you'll come short. Is that okay? I don't know where the time is going. I'm so glad it's the second service. I can take all day, right? Here's the biggest problem. I'm thankful for this, but sometimes I wonder why God did this. Romans 11:29 says this, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." What does that mean? It means He doesn't take them away. So God can begin to use you, anoint you, and even as you're messing up, your gift is still there. And so much can be taking place while your gift is there. You can go through bad times while your gift is there. You can get elevated. But the question is, do you still have the anointing? Can you lose the gift? No. Can you lose the anointing? Yes, definitely. And I'm going to show you two or three stories, depending on how much time we have and how well you behave. Let's start with King Uzziah. King Uzziah, let's go to 2 Chronicles 26, verse number 3. Watch this now. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, for he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. Now watch. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah and had understanding the visions of and had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought God, God made him prosper. In other words, he was king. He was gifted, he was anointed, and as he continued to seek God and seek righteousness, guess what? He was blessed. The anointing was there. Let's go to verse number 16 real quick. But when he was strong, in other words, when he got to a place where he thought he was in control and things were going great and he was the big cheese, for lack of a better word, his heart was lifted up. And when your heart gets lifted up, this is what happens. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That sounds great. He disobeyed God. He was not allowed to do that. But he thought, because of who he was, not recognizing in that moment that he was only who he was because God put him there, God gifted him, God anointed him. But instead he thought, listen, I'm the big cheese. I can walk in there and do what I want. And guess what? He gets struck with leprosy. An anointed guy that starts well, that allows his heart to get lifted up. Don't ever overestimate yourself. You cannot. I cannot. Every gift I have comes from above. The anointing on your life, the anointing on my life is not mine. It belongs to Him. He has to get the glory. He has to get the praise. We have to continue to obey Him, or else the anointing can leave. I don't even want to think about it. Now, let me show you. So difficult, so much to do in so little time. Remember that verse, 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Let's take a look at that real quick. What happened to Lucifer? The first thing you need to know is that God did not create Satan, God created Lucifer. He became Satan all on his own. So God created him beautiful. God created him with gifts. God created him to be on display. For what reason? For God's glory. Now take a look at this, because this is interesting. Ezekiel 28, 15. I want to show you one verse and then we'll go and read the whole thing. It says this: "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." What does the word iniquity mean? It means malice. It means badness. It means injustice. It means wickedness. In other words, there was iniquity found in him. His heart became filled with malice and injustice and wickedness and jealousy and envy and pride. That's what happened to him. Now let's take a look real quick from the beginning of the story. Ezekiel 28, 13. Take a look at how amazing Lucifer was. Watch this. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub." So he was not only beautiful and had all these gifts and amazing to look at and had instruments in him and all these jewels, but God had anointed him. So in other words, I can only imagine it like this. I heard someone say this and it was really striking to me. Imagine Lucifer in the presence of God and the glory of God is coming out of him, the Shekinah. And we always talk about the presence and being light. And imagine light coming out of God and the angels are singing holy and Lucifer's instruments in his body are making an amazing sound. And as the light hits the different stones in his body, rainbows and lights are coming out of him, and it's just absolutely stunning to behold. And while Lucifer's standing there in the presence of God as this holy anointed cherub, and the presence of God is shining through him, and the sounds of the angels singing holy are going through his body, at that very, very moment, all the angels are looking up at Lucifer. Most of them are going, "Oh God, you are amazing. You are wonderful." But Lucifer decides to take that for himself. They're looking at me. They're looking at my gift. They're looking at my ability. Now watch, because this is where it gets really interesting. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Now watch. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence." The word violence means wrong. Wrong was within you, and you sinned. What does trading mean? Trading is the word merchandising. What Lucifer basically did was he took what belonged to God. He took the glory, he took the praise, he took the reward that came from God and took it for himself. Have you ever heard, "Don't merchandise the anointing"? That means don't take what God has given you and take the glory for yourself. That's what Lucifer did. He took the glory. He took it. He traded it for himself. "Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Now watch this, because this is so powerful. "You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitudes of your iniquities." What do you mean? It didn't happen quickly. It took time. It wasn't one sin. It was many. Multitudes. That means lots and lots. We don't know how long Lucifer was in the presence of God like this. But as the angels were watching, he began to slowly take the glory for himself. He began to slowly allow the jealousy to creep into his heart. He began to slowly around the malice to burn in his heart. He allowed it slowly, slowly. Multitudes of iniquity. That's why, guys, when something comes up in your heart, Just bear it before Him. Just confess it before Him. Say, listen, God, this that I see inside of myself, I know this isn't right. I know I shouldn't feel this way. If you're feeling prideful, say, listen, I'm feeling prideful. I don't know why. I don't like it. I don't want to take it away from me. Rather, just be honest. Be bare with God instead of doing what Lucifer did and allow that iniquity to grow and grow and grow and get into the place where he speaks so badly. Watch this. Isaiah 14:12 says this, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, so much iniquity had gotten into his heart, so much of what was wrong and bad and evil he allowed in his heart that he got to the place where he actually said, who do you think you are? I'm better than you. That's what happened to him, and he got destroyed. What is it? It was the anointing and the gift. God anointed his gift. Your gifts and your anointing do not impress me, because I've seen it. I've seen many anointed. I've seen many gifted. But show me someone who's been in ministry for 40 years that still serves God and loves God and has a humble heart, and I'll say, now that is someone I want to be like. It's not easy to deal with you. It's not easy for me to deal with me. Listen, Satan is horrible and the demons are bad, but you got to deal with you, brother. And it's not easy to deal with yourself, because it's hard to see what's in you sometimes. But God wants to anoint you. He wants to use you. I need to quickly share another story with you. So we see by the example of Lucifer how when God anoints us, how we can slowly begin to take it for ourselves, and eventually it can get to the place where that anointing, that gifting can actually destroy you. Or you can be like someone else. Let's take a look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was someone that God had gifted so powerfully. And he was young and he was a little bit arrogant. He was kind of like boastful almost about the dream interpretations and things that God would show him. And after he went through a whole lot of stuff, first Joseph has to get thrown in a pit. Then he gets taken to Egypt as a slave. He finally starts to do well in Egypt. He finally starts to have a little bit of breakthrough. And then he gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife for making a move on her, which was absolutely a lie. He gets thrown into prison again. And while he's in prison, gifted and anointed by God in the pit, not doing what he's supposed to be doing, far from his destiny, God feels miles away from him. His family's gone. The guy's like at the bottom of the pit. And watch what happens. There was a butler and a baker in the cell. And they said to him, Genesis 40, verse number 8. They said to him, we each have had a dream. And there is no one, there is no interpreter of it. Look at Joseph's response. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? He doesn't say, listen, I'm actually quite gifted. And tell me your dream, I'll tell you the interpretation. He makes a statement. He says, doesn't the interpretation of dreams belong to God? And they share their dreams with Joseph. And Joseph interprets the dreams. The one wasn't good, the other one was good. We won't get into all of that. But eventually, because of that and his humble heart, Joseph gets brought before Pharaoh, has a dream, and no one can interpret the dream. And watch Joseph's response to Pharaoh when he comes before him. In Genesis 41, verse 15, it says this, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Look at this moment. Imagine this moment. Everything's been going wrong for you. You're at the bottom of the pit. You've been through hell, literally been through hell. You finally get out. You feel like God's maybe abandoned you. You don't know, you know, what's going on. But now, you know, you get given this opportunity, and watch Joseph's response. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." What is Joseph doing? Joseph is using the gift that God has given him, the anointing that rests upon him, giving God the glory for what's about to take place, knowing very well that it's not him, it's the gift and it's God's anointing that will give Pharaoh the breakthrough. And have a look at what happens to Joseph afterwards. In Genesis 41, verse 39, after Joseph interprets the dream and Pharaoh hears it, it says this, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.'" What? What does God do with a guy who keeps character, with a guy that continues to give God the glory for everything that happens? When things go wrong, he doesn't turn against God. He doesn't say, "I can't take it anymore." Instead, when he gets given the opportunity, he gives God the glory. What does God do? God takes him, gives him the highest seat almost in Pharaoh, puts his gifts on display, saves an entire nation. It doesn't matter how bad things have gotten for you. It doesn't matter how bad things are. You might be at the bottom of the pit. You might feel like the anointing has left you. But I want to tell you this morning, if you cry out to God and you say, "God, my gifts, my abilities, everything I have, I give to you. I will give you the glory." He can take you. He can lift you up. He can put you on a place and put you on display. Can you give the Lord a clap and a shout? Come on. Amen. Amen. I have one more, real quick, guys. I'm almost done. But this one is so powerful because it once again shows someone whose heart isn't right, whose character isn't right. We all know the story of Samson. Samson was heavily anointed. His gifts, his strength were heavily anointed by God. He would kill an entire 1,000 men the Philistines with the jaw of a donkey bone, and he would hit them and kill 1,000, and he would kill a lion. I mean, the guy was highly anointed by God. But even in the beginning of his life, he doesn't learn. His character is weak. Watch this. Judges 14, verse number 2. "So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistine. Now therefore, get her for me as my wife.'" He was not allowed to mix with Philistines. He was not allowed to have her as his wife. But he insisted, "Get her as his wife." Listen to his speech. Listen to the arrogance in him. "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me.'" Get her for me. She pleases me. I want her for me. Me, myself, and I. That's his attitude. What's so interesting is during the wedding feast, it's incredible because Samson shares a riddle with the people. I'm not going to go through all of that right now. But basically, it's a really difficult riddle. And no one knows the answer. And the bet is that they'll do something for Samson if he wins and vice versa. So they threaten his wife that they're going to kill her. And so she secretly goes to Samson and begs him to tell her the riddle. Begs him to tell her the riddle. And he says no, and he says no. And day after day he says no. And on the final day, after all the pestering, he finally gives in to her and tells her the answer. Doesn't it sound familiar to what happens to him later on? Don't you think he would learn by the first mistake that he makes? God will take you around that mountain. If you don't deal with the issues in your heart, don't be weak. And even if you are weak, know that he is strong. Be dependent on him. It's your heart that he's after. Can you say amen? What's so interesting about Delilah, eventually he sees Delilah, he decides now this is also going to be his wife. Again, he disobeys. Again, he does what he's not supposed to do. But what amazes me about the story is you will see that day after day, Delilah wants to know what the weakness is to his strength, or the secret is to his strength. And she almost gives away the fact that she wants to destroy him, but eventually he gives in to her. The same way he did with his first wife, not learning, because it's all about him. And take a look at what happens, because this is so scarily powerful. Judges 16, 19 to 21. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. This is Delilah. And called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times, and I will shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Wow. So everything felt the same. He didn't realize that God had departed from him. Guard your heart above all else. The gift doesn't leave, but the anointing can depart. You can set yourself up for total destruction. Eventually, Samson gets taken. They pluck out his eyes. They burn out his eyes. He has no eyes, and he's basically finished. But here's the good news. Is right at the end of his life, he's standing between two pillars, and they want him to dance and put on a show. They want to mock him. And while he's standing between those two pillars, he cries out to God. This is what he says in Judges 16, 28. It says, "Then Samson called out to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Listen, guys. You are not here by mistake. Even this morning, I don't know what you've been through. Maybe you have been like King Uzziah, or maybe even a little bit like Lucifer in some ways, where you've allowed yourself to get puffed up because of the gift that you have. Listen, that gift isn't yours. It belongs to him. Or maybe you're like Samson. You feel like the anointing has left you. But I want to tell you, at the end of the story, it has a happy ending. Because here's the fact, is that if you cry out to God, it's not too late for you. What he's given you, what he's blessed you with, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, he can anoint you again. All you have to do is cry out to him, just like Samson did. Cry out to him and just say, "Oh God, one more time, just fill me again. Just use me again. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my heart. I lay it all down before you. I lay it all down." And in that moment, he can touch you and set you free and use you again. The gifts and callings do not get removed, but the anointing can lift. Don't allow yourself to become defiled by iniquity in your heart. That is my prayer for you this morning. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we thank you so much. Firstly, Lord, we're so thankful that the gifts you give us, you don't take away. But the truth is, those gifts, they are yours. We are nothing without you, Lord. But Father, those gifts only really become anything worth value when the anointing rests on them. Because our gifts are not for personal gain, but they are there to break the yoke of the enemy, to set the captive free, to proclaim liberty to those who are lost and blind and dying, to bring healing, Father. That's why you anoint us. That's why you anoint our gifts, so that people's lives can be saved and changed. Father, if we're going into a desert, like in a cave like Joseph was, Father, I pray that you will give us the boldness and the courage to keep on fighting, to keep on going, and always remember that all the glory is yours. Father, do not allow us to become like Lucifer. Father, when something rises up in our hearts, let us identify it. Let us lay it bare before you. Lord, we all have pride. We all have issues in our heart. I just pray that you will help us to recognize it, confess it, and help us to deal with it. Take it out of our hearts. Your word says that you will take our hard heart and you will give us a heart of flesh, Father. Lord, we can't do it without you. We need a new heart. We need your heart, Lord. Father, like Samson, Father, who really lived his life, really taking a lot of the glory for himself. Father, I pray, and regardless of what it is, that in this moment, this morning, in this place, we will be able to stand here and say, Father, use us, forgive us. It all belongs to you, Lord. The glory is yours. The praise is yours. Our gifts are nothing without the anointing. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you will come this morning and a fresh outpouring will be poured out on each of us. Yes, there has to be a bit of tearing sometimes. Our hearts have to be laid bare, Father. But I pray that it's not too late for any one of us in this place. If it were too late, we wouldn't be here. But your grace and your mercy, your word says, are sufficient for us. So I pray with all of my heart this morning for everyone in this place. Father, all the praise, all the honor, the glory is yours. Our lives are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.